Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve.
So I got to be honest with you. The last like 10 days for me have been absolutely insane because I was absolutely blessed to take a group of like 17 of our amazing students and our leaders to Youthquake. So Youthquake is this awesome youth conference put on in Cairnport, Saskatchewan by Briarcrest, and it's where I felt one of my first calls to ministry. And I was so happy to take everybody there. You can see there, you know, it was a lot of fun. And I have to give a huge shout out to the leaders that gave up their weekend to come. So thank you to Bobby Schramm, Chuck Burton, Allison Gray, Abby Gibbs, Grace Aiken, Samuel Cron. They were the leaders that came and made this event possible. You know, all the late nights and early mornings praying with students and just being there for them. We couldn't have done and had a spiritual impact without them. So we thank them for all of their amazing, amazing things that they did. Now, who's ever done like youth ministry or camp ministry or like gone to like a conference like this? Do we know about like the post-event crash, right? Like some of you maybe even have students who went on that trip and when they got home, it was probably just a crash of just you give everything you can for, you know, 72 hours. And, you know, I thought I was really diligent about keeping myself pretty healthy throughout the weekend. You know, I was going to bed at a reasonable time, at least for a youth conference. Instead of like 3:30, it was 2:30. I thought, you know what, an extra hour is going to make a difference. I drank all the water that I could and even took vitamins and all these things. But evidently, it still caught up with me. So if I sound a little nasally and stuff like that, so I do have a little bit of a cold. But with all that said, when Pastor Mike then told me this week at like, I don't know, Wednesday night at like 5 in the morning, he texted me and was like, hey, you're going to have to preach this week. You know, everything's fine. I just don't have the time to do it this week, all my medical stuff. And I was like, yeah, sure, got it. And so I've been kind of really excited to preach about this message. But I have to be honest, it's a little bit different than some of my other sermons you may have heard me speak a little bit because this message has been heavily inspired by the events of Youthquake because the sermon and the theme and the message is not just for our next generation. It was for all of us. And I really want to highlight that passage and take my own spin on it and really hit home what happened because I think contrary to popular belief, Gen Z and Gen Alpha, the two next generations, I think we kind of got it backwards a little bit. I actually think they are some of the most on fire and most excited about worshiping God and striving in their faith. I see that as our youth pastor, and I just see it in culture in general. And that was so prevalent this weekend. And I'm gonna share a story or two about that. So if you're into titles, if you're into note taking, I have titled this message "Renewal." Simple, I know. And our passage for today is going to be Isaiah 61. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Isaiah 61. It's only 11 verses, so we're just going to read the whole chapter. And if you don't, it will be on the screens for us. But one thing quick to note that I think is just really important is some of your Bibles might have section titles. Some may not, some do. It all depends on the translator of the Bible and if they decide to put the title in. And this one is called Good News for the Oppressed. Which is, keep that in the back of your mind, because I find that that is really fitting for Isaiah 61. But it reads like this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, and to bring good news, and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of the Lord's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing the cities from long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. Foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks and plow your fields, tend your vineyards. And this is important. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasure of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and honor, you will enjoy a double share of, or sorry, instead of shame and dishonor, you will share double honor and a double portion of prosperity, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people blessed by the Lord. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord, my God, for he dressed me in a clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden early in spring with plants springing up everywhere. I gotta say, this passage, even though I have heard it preached, you know, 4 or 5 times in the last 10 days, and I have read it, you know, countless amounts of times, even just reading it now, there was another line that stood out to me that I didn't focus on, you know, in this sermon. And I think that's how just powerful this passage is. And it's one that I have wanted to preach on for quite a while, and I've just never found the opportunity until now. And so I think what is super cool about this passage, and some of you may have picked up on it, Isaiah does this kind of cool writing technique, or at least whoever wrote it, we don't know if it was Isaiah. He has this contrasting themes, right? It's kind of, well, it talks about the despair and then the goodness. And I think that that is like really, really cool. And as we know, though, when we study the passage of the Bible, it's really important to understand the context, because we don't want to just take a scripture and proof text it and have no understanding of how it applies to the Bible, because that's wrong. And then that's how we get misinterpretations of the Bible. And we definitely don't want to do that. And so I always like to ask two important questions. Who is speaking and who are they speaking to? Well, the first one's fairly simple. The name of the author is the title of the book, right? So Isaiah is a prophet of God who is speaking to God's chosen people, the Israelites. And what's important is a prophet is basically like an envoy of God. So it's some of these words are directly from God through Isaiah, which I think is really, really powerful. And something to note, too, all of Isaiah is a lot about is prophecy, but it's talking about a coming judgment. It's talking about sort of this coming judgment of Israel. But something that is really important is some of you might know that during some of the other prophets in this time in history, the Israelites were in exile. So they hadn't followed God. They had to be disciplined, essentially, and God gave them to Babylon, and then they were in exile. And this passage is taking place after that. At least that's what the biblical scholars most likely think happened. So we don't know exactly 1,000% that this has happened. I like to believe that this passage is taking place after they've been out of exile. And that is really important, because you would think that after they have been punished for, you know, generations in Babylon, you would think they maybe would get their act together a little bit. You'd think they would start living a more godly life. But the rest of the passage and the rest of the Bible tells us they clearly didn't learn their lesson. And I think that just kind of is representative of humanity, right? How many times do we all make mistakes and God still constantly has to give us that redemption, that renewal? But what's important is in verse 8 of our passage, this is the Lord. It's, like I said, it's God talking directly to his people. It's not like it's the words of Mark or the words of John. It says, I, the Lord. It is God talking through Isaiah to his people, which I think is really, really cool. And I've had some spiritual moments with God where I've prayed and I've felt whispers of words on my heart, and I've had prophecies and I've interpreted words and I've had these great things, but I've yet to really hear that like audible voice of God in my life. And I would like to think that if and when that does happen, I'm a listen, right? Because if I can hear God speaking directly to me, I would like to hope and pray that I'm ready and willing to listen. So now that we kind of understand the context a little bit, something that is really important to note is that Isaiah 61, this is not the only time that it's mentioned. So if we look further down in Luke chapter 4, 16 to 22, we actually see that it's mentioned there again, and it reads like this. It says, "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of our Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down, and everybody's eyes were fixated on Jesus. And he said, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then people all whispered and they said, 'Isn't that Joseph's son?'" So we see here Jesus is speaking in his own hometown, in his church, and he opens up the scroll to our exact passage. That's not coincidence by any stretch of the imagination. This is Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that is in Isaiah 61, that is in our passage. Because it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is coming, it will drape us in righteousness, it will clothe us in redemption. That is what Jesus came to do. And we see that being fulfilled right here. And for me, it's not... prophecies being fulfilled in the Bible just absolutely amaze me, because it's thousands of years of history between these two things, and we can see them fulfilled. And I find that just so, so incredible that Jesus not only confirms his identity here, right? He proclaims and confirms that he is the Son of God who is professed in this passage, but he also fulfills the prophecy at the same time in front of all these people. He brings about this cool renewal to his hometown, which I find super exciting. So now we've kind of got all the context out of the way. We've gotten through kind of the nitty-gritty type of stuff. I think now some of us are wondering, okay, Logan, we got it. We got it. Now what does it mean? We want more. And like I said, this passage has two contrasting themes, and it's really important that we look at them. It talks about the coming destruction and judgment of Israel, right? It literally says that the anger of the Lord's enemies will be shown. But then it also talks about the coming Messiah, aka Jesus. And when Isaiah is talking about him, he is referring to Jesus, the coming Savior, like I said, to clothe us in salvation, basically to repair all the damage that was done. It says that cities will be rebuilt, and our ancestors will know, and then it talks about people will know that we have been blessed by God. It will repair all the damage that was done, whether it's between us and God, between God and creation, between humanity itself, all of those relationships and things that were broken in creation. Jesus came to repair them. He brings renewal for us. So this passage is about hope. It's about how God renews us through Jesus to then go help others to be renewed. Jesus didn't come to just renew us. He came to renew everybody. And it's our responsibility as people who claim to be Christians, who have been renewed by Christ, it is now our job to go out and renew others for Christ. It says that the Spirit of the Lord, who is speaking about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, right? The same, but that same Spirit that is on Jesus now resides in us. So that means that we have the power to heal the sick, to help the poor, to proclaim that prisoners will be freed. Now, I don't know if I could walk up to the jail in Brandon and just proclaim that somebody can be freed, but I do know that we have power over spiritual prisoners. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to pray over people, to heal people, to break the chains of sin, to redeem people, to lead them to Jesus. I find that amazing. Now, the other thing that has always stood out to me about this passage, and it really hit me during Youthquake. It was like the morning, Saturday morning, and we were talking, the speaker, Chris, was talking about kind of a different take on this, and he reads the line, he talks about, you know, in verse 3, it talks about, well, the Spirit of the Lord will plant us like strong oak trees. It has just stood out to me. It was like, why did it specifically mention an oak tree? And I couldn't get it out of my head. And so I started researching oak trees because I was like, clearly this is important. And the research that I found all consolidated down to the point that the oak tree is one of the most solid and thick trees of its genealogy. And the reason being is its root system is so strong and so vast that it like is almost impossible for them to be broken and uprooted. And so even though an oak tree may have tinier branches near the top and they may kind of blow around in the wind, they almost never break because their core remains strong. That is how we are to act. As renewed people in Christ, as Christians, we are to be so strongly rooted in our theology, in our understanding of God, in our relationship with God, that nothing can waver us away from that. And then we look at verse 6. It takes it another step further, and it says that we are called to be priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. We have been renewed, which then has invited us into a holy priesthood. We are part of something so different and so special that people, that other religions and other people around the world do not get. We are invited into a holy section with God, and we are to carry that mantle and weight of responsibility, and we are to share that with others. Now, the question is how do we do that? Well, we have to be so thankful and so passionately following Jesus that the other people notice that we have been blessed by God. It says that later in verse 9. It talks about how the generations will know that we have been changed, and everybody around us will know that we are blessed people of God. We need to live our lives differently. We need to stand out like a priest would stand out. We need to stand out like somebody who was worshiping the Lord back in that time would have stood out. We need to be ready to say yes for when God calls us to go out and renew others. Because remember, Christ came to renew us so that we would go out and renew others. And I can tell you right now, the next generation is so excited and so on fire to do that. I was moved to tears Saturday night at our Youthquake conference because students in our youth group felt the call of God to say yes and to have that renewal experience to then go and renew others. And I have so many stories that I want to tell, and I'm only going to tell like one or two. There was this one young man, fairly new to our youth group, only been coming since like this year, and most polite, awesome kid. Everybody loves him. And he had just been like, it's the Holy Spirit kind of poignant part of the night, right? Anybody who've been to youth camp or been to these experiences is that moment when you just, the worship is playing softly in the background and you just feel like that breakthrough is about to happen. And this young man is on his knees, he's praying, and he's just asking God, what is my next yes? What is my next yes? You have renewed me. Now how do I go and renew others? And he just keeps praying and praying and praying. And he feels a call in his heart. He's like, I gotta go and pray for one of our students. And so he sees the student crying and he wants to go and pray for them. But, you know, it's big old church pews and there's 1,700 people all scattered around. And so he goes and he's kind of looking around and you can tell he's got that deer in the headlights kind of look because he's like kind of nervous, right? He's never done anything like that before. It's not easy for us to go out and to do something like this, but he knows that he wants to do it. He has said yes. And so he's praying, and there's this other person who wasn't even a part of our youth group who just happened to sit near us, and that person was intimately praying with God, and so he's like, well, I don't want to, like, climb over this pew and push this person out of the way. Like, that's just not going to be, you know, very helpful. So he's like, maybe I got this thing wrong. Maybe this isn't what God has called me to do in this moment. And I'm kind of witnessing all of this kind of from afar, and I'm kind of thinking, I'm just like, I could tell something was spinning in his wheels, and I could tell something was working. And I just kept praying, God. I was like, just let him say yes. And so I go in and pray for another student, and I talked to this young man after, or at breakfast the next day, and he told me, he's like, well, I just went back to praying after I kind of almost chickened out. And he said, but not 10 seconds later, after I started praying to God, hey, what's my next yes? This random student got up and left, making the perfect opening for our student to jump in and start praying over one of his friends. And when I mean praying, laying of hands, praying over each other, crying and seeking the Lord together, it was truly amazing. And it just got me thinking, if our next generation is doing this, like, are we ready to do it as well? Are we going to set the example for them? And I think we've done a fairly good job, but the reality is the church is always one generation away from extinction. So the question is have we done enough to renew our next generation? Have we done enough to equip them and empower them to go out and to say yes, to be renewed? She doesn't know I'm saying this, but I'm going to tell this story anyway. Everybody's kind of finished praying, and I was like, you know what, I want to get everybody in our group together, and I kind of want to pray. And so I'm kind of like getting ready to go around and bring them all in. And Tahila, some of you know Tahila, she is an incredible person. She's directing our live stream right now, so I know she can hear me. And she comes up to me and she's like, Pastor Logan, she's like, we need to get everybody in here right now. I want to pray for all everybody. He's like, get all the students here. She's like, I'm praying for all of us. Like, I feel like something's coming. Like, let's do this. And I'm not going to say no, of course. So we gather all of our students together, and she starts praying over us. And, man, you want to talk about being embarrassed? Try being the youth pastor who's messy bawling in front of all of his students because you're so moved that God is moving in their lives. It was absolutely incredible. And she prayed over our students, and she prayed over our youth group, and it was absolutely amazing, because then when we came, we had youth on this Friday, there was a difference. There was just a spiritual difference in the room. They were so open and connecting with each other, and they were praying for each other, and the whole vibe of our group changed. Our group was renewed, and I am so honored and so happy that it happened, because now we get to go and renew others. Some of our students felt calls to ministry. Some of our leaders and everything felt different calls. It was this amazing experience of renewal. And it left me, honestly, speechless in many ways, because it was just such a reminder that our next generation is so on fire for Jesus, and I can't wait to see what happens. Thank you. Christ has renewed us so that others can experience renewal. The question is are we ready to say yes? Do we have strong roots? Are we like an oak tree that will not waver? Are we ready to rely on God to say, or to move us to say yes? One last point, and it kind of wraps up this whole thing. The speaker, Chris, and I can't take credit for this part of the message. I tweaked it a little bit, but he had this statement that he kept repeating throughout the weekend. And the statement was this. He said, if your theology does not lead to doxology, then you are partaking in idolatry. Yeah, very powerful statement, first of all. And it stuck with me. It was ingrained in the core of me. And I knew that it was something that I wanted to share because I think it is almost a perfect culmination of Isaiah 61 and this idea of renewal. So some of us might be wondering, well, what does theology mean? What is doxology? Those are big fan, or idolatry, those are big fancy theological words. Theology, very simply, is the study of God. In Greek, theos is God, and the suffix ology is study of. So it's literally study of God. Much in the same way that bio is life, meaning the study of life, biology. Doxology, some of us here have probably even sang the doxology, have read it in the Bible. It is a form of praise and thanks to God. It is a poem slash hymn slash a real amazingly creative written and sung way to honor God, to say thanks. And then finally, idolatry. Well, idolatry is worshiping anything that is not God. And so some of you are thinking, well, how do I get a better theological understanding? How do I get better at thanking God? How do I make sure that I am not partaking in idolatry? Very simple. Coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, having those authentic and deep conversations with people around you, that is how you strengthen your roots. We talked about the oak tree, right? Theology is the base of that. That is the roots that we cling to. It is our understanding of God and the Bible. And if we are not strong in that, we're going to waver, our branches are going to break, and when things in life happen, we are not going to have a strong foundation, and therefore we will let other things into our life that will drive us further from God. But if we do have that strong foundation and we're working on it, the next step is thanking God and remembering that everything we have in this world comes from Him. And the second we start to think that we have been blessed by our job, that we have been blessed by your boss or your spouse or any other thing in this life, you are then worshiping that person, or you are then worshiping that experience. We don't go to church to worship church. We go to church to worship God. We don't worship the worship. We don't worship the lights and me and Pastor Mike and anybody else. We worship God and we give thanks to God alone. And if we're not doing that, we are idolizing the thing then that we are worshiping, and that is not good. So if we rephrase that statement, okay, if we rephrase it to say, if your understanding and knowledge of God does not lead us to thanking God, then we will worship anything but God. And let's take it back to renewal. If we are renewed by Christ, which we are in this room, if you call yourself a Christian, if you have accepted Christ into your life, you are renewed. And our call in the Great Commission and all over the Bible is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How are we to do that if our foundation is not in God? We can't. The simple answer is we just can't. So if you take anything from today, you take anything from this lesson, everything we do has to be to glorify God, to give thanks to Him, to be part of that holy priesthood, to live our lives so differently that people notice. We are to be vessels. We are to be renewed vessels to go out and to renew others. See, I think the thing is, and this is something that I kind of sometimes forget about because I think it's really easy to. We forget about the severity of it. The thing is for us to be renewed, Jesus died. Jesus died the most painful death on the cross so that each and every person in this room or watching online or listening to this later has the chance to be renewed. I want us to remember that sacrifice. That is the core of our theology. That is the core of our foundation. It's the fact that Jesus died for each and every one of us here today. And if we forget that, guess what? Now we're partaking in idolatry. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we would squander and hide this renewal away just for ourselves. He did it as an empowerment for us to go out and to share it with the world. This renewal isn't inside these four walls. It's for everyone. It is for the entire world. And our next generation, they get that right now. They're sharing Jesus in their schools. Yesterday at Vincent Massey, they had a Bible study, and they've been having a Bible study this entire year, and their teachers opened the school yesterday and came and shared their testimonies and had worship in the school on a Saturday because our next generation is so on fire and is so ready for renewal. Are we ready for that? And so as we wrap up today, I think one of the best ways to remember that sacrifice is to partake in communion together. What better way to remember the saving work of Christ on the cross than to partake communion together? So you can open the top one. Don't take it yet. I always have found that Mark 14, 22 to 25 is my go-to for communion. And so it reads this, and this isn't on the screen. Just soak it into your hearts. Says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to all his disciples, saying, take this. This is my body. This is when we partake of the bread together. You can open your second layer now. And when he had finished giving thanks for the bread, he then took the cup and he gave thanks and he passed it around to all the disciples. And then he said, this is my blood, a covenant which is poured out for many. Let's partake together. And he said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Communion, this whole message, it's not just meant to be a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made. It is actually a call to action, to go out and to share about the new covenant that was made. Isaiah 61, we are clothed in righteousness. We are draped with a robe of redemption. We are renewed by Christ. So let us go out and renew others.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.